a vain thing, and the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, and his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which thou shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Pardon me. Yes. And so there we see Jesus, the last place that we see the glorified Jesus, standing in the middle of the churches. And I proclaim to you, he still stands there. Oh, the glory of Jesus. That's the title of my message this morning, The Glory of Jesus. All of us need a clear vision of the glory of Jesus. And that's the reason I've titled, one of the reasons I've titled the message that this morning. You see, folks, if the glory of Jesus is diminished, then the arch enemy has won. And if I were the devil this morning, then I'd seek to destroy and steal from the glory of Jesus. Because if the devil can destroy a vision in us for the glory of Jesus, then he has done the best that he can do. And the thing that he would have accomplished is that which he has accomplished in many generations. 51 years ago, on April 3rd, 1965, famous radio commentator Paul Harvey gave the following speech to the people of the U.S., and his speech was entitled, If I Were the Devil. And here is what he said. If I were the devil, if I were the prince of darkness, I would, of course, want to engulf the whole earth in darkness. I would have a third of its real estate and four-fifths of its population, but I would not be happy until I had seized the ripest apple of the tree, so I should set about, however necessary, to take over the United States. I would begin with a campaign of whispers, with the whisper of a serpent, wisdom of a serpent. I would whisper to you as I whisper to Eve, do as you please, do as you please. To the young, I would whisper, the Bible is a myth. I would convince them that man created God instead of the other way around. I would confide that what is bad is good, and what is good is square. In the ears of the young marrieds, I would whisper that work is debasing, that cocktail parties are good for you. I would caution them not to be too extreme in religion, in patriotism, in moral conduct, and the old, I would teach to pray. I would teach them to say after me, Our Father, which is in Washington. If I were the devil, I'd educate authors in how to make lurid literature exciting so that anything else would appear dull and uninteresting. I'd threaten TV with dirtier movies and vice versa. And then if I were the devil, I'd get organized. I'd infiltrate unions and urge more loafing and less work because idle hands usually work for me. I'd peddle narcotics to whom I could. I'd sell alcohol to ladies and gentlemen of distinction, and I'd tranquilize the rest with pills. If I were the devil, I would encourage schools to refine young intellects but neglect to discipline emotions. I'd let those run wild. I would designate an atheist to front before me before the highest courts in the land, and I would get preachers to say, she's right. With flattery and promises of power, I would get to the courts to rule what I construe as against God and in favor of pornography, and thus I would evict God from the courthouse and then from the schoolhouse and then from the houses of Congress and then in his own churches. I would substitute psychology for religion, and I would defy science because that way men would become smart enough to create super weapons but not wise enough to control them. And if I were Satan, I'd make the symbol of an Easter egg. I'd make the symbol of Easter an egg and the symbol of Christmas a bottle. And if I were the devil, I would take from those who have and I would give to those who want it until I'd killed the incentive of the ambitious. And then my police state would force everybody back to work. And then I could separate families, putting children in uniforms, women back in coal mines, and objectors in slave camps. And in other words, if I were Satan, I'd just keep on doing what he's doing. And so it is and has been in the secular kingdoms of this world, and Paul Harvey's speech is true. But the glory of Jesus still reigns. And if I were the devil, I would certainly attempt to destroy the glory of Jesus in the churches. I would attempt to destroy the vision and the glory of Jesus. And the vision of his final revelation. And the vision that Jesus has come in the flesh, and that is why, folks, that every false doctrine, whether religious or not religious, avoids the truth that the glory of Jesus includes his coming in the flesh. That's why every false religion denies Jesus in the incarnation. And that he died as a man, a God-man, and he resurrected as a God-man, and that he is present as a God-man now, and that he will return in power and great glory as a God-man. And as you have seen him go, so you'll see how he returned. In like manner shall he come, as you have seen him go. He did not go as a spirit. The glory of Jesus. And so I want to talk this morning about how it relates to everyday life, and how it relates to our decisions and our buying decisions and our nonconformity and our gradualism of accepting the model of the world and his glory in our life and our vision as we seek to conform to his holiness and politics and peace in human relationships and psychology and all its implications. Because if I were the devil, I'd keep on doing just what he's doing now. And I would certainly attack the glory of Jesus in the churches. I want to make one foundational point, major foundational point, of which I want to lay today. Jesus is his name and Christ is his title. Jesus is what he does, for he shall save his people from their sins. Christ is who he is, for he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, who shall come in power and great glory. And as you have seen him go, let us not confuse those two. He is Jesus the Christ. He is Jesus the Messiah. And he will save you from your sins, and he will reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. And this story I want to read is given four places in the Word. But I like to read from chapter 9 of Luke, because there I love Luke's gospel, because he gives me something as a human that the other gospels do not give. And while they have their place, Luke teaches on the humanity of Jesus Christ. He emphasizes the humanity of Christ. And that's why I want to read the scripture. And he says, I wanted to read the story from Luke's account, because he says a few little details as it relates to Jesus Christ and his glory that the other stories do not tell. Turn me to Luke chapter 9, and we'll begin reading in verse 26. When he shall come in his own glory, not man's glory, but in his glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there will be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his departure, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Deuteronomy 18. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And so on, for time we will stop. Now let us turn to Peter's account in 2 Peter chapter 1 and read Peter's story there. Moreover, I endeavor that ye may be able after my departure to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. Now I can identify with Peter from Luke, who felt that he had to say something but didn't really know what to say. Because such is the glory of God and the glory of Jesus. And so what we can explain about this, you see, we cannot always know. And then there was the story I've already read in John, where he saw the glorified man Jesus, and he fell at his feet as a dead man. And this morning, you and I must fall prostrate before the glory of the Lord Jesus. And yet in all of that, Jesus put his hand and said, Stand, fear not. I am he that was, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. But behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I thought about the story in Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 2. Same thing happened. Same kind of event. Same kind of description of the glory of Jesus that Ezekiel saw. And he put his hand on him and he said, Stand up, son of man. And Peter writes in his story, he said it wasn't just the story that we made up. It wasn't a cunningly devised fable. It wasn't a tale. It's the truth. Not only that, we heard the majestic power of the voice of God Almighty from heaven. And so this morning we cannot add to the glory of Jesus. I can only speak of it on human terms. I can only call us, folks, to a vision of it. And I can only believe what I know this morning about the glory of Jesus by the Word of God. See, there are at least three things. There are things we can know with certainty without the Word of God. Psalm 19 says, when we go outside, the sun and the moon and nature say that. We can know that without the Word of God. There are things that we can know for certain which the Bible confirms. But then there are things, folks, that we cannot prove except by faith in the written Word of God. Number one, a vision of the glory situations of Jesus' whole ministry. It went back down there and there was this young man and he was pitching himself into the fire and into the water and the devil and the demon had a hold of him. And the disciples didn't know what to do. See, to understand this, we must understand this revealing of Jesus' glory. We must see this story in its context. Jesus had been gradually in his ministry revealing to his disciples his identity and that he was Jesus the Christ. And people had said all kinds of things. He's Elijah, he's John the Baptist, one of the prophets coming back. But by divine revelation, if you go back to Matthew, this preceded this immediately. Peter acknowledged that Jesus is the Christ of God, the Messiah. And immediately after that, Jesus told his disciples of his impending death and resurrection, and it jarred him to the core. And Peter said, "No, no, no." And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." You know that story. See, they understood Christ as king, but they did not yet understand that he must first suffer and then enter into his glory. They did not understand Jesus. They understood Christ, but they didn't understand Jesus. And Jesus made it plain there that all that follow him must follow in the way of the cross. And he did not come to please himself, but the will of his Father, which supremely included the cross. Those who are his disciples, his ministers, the gospel this morning, we must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him, even if it means persecution. And to get a vision of the glory of Jesus, dear preachers in these pews, we must also deny ourselves and live on a cross. And you know about that on Saturday night or Saturday when your friends are doing something else. We cannot get a glimpse of his glory another way except by through the cross and death of the flesh and denying the cross. Jesus concluded and he said, "Some of you standing here shall not taste death until you see the kingdom of God." And I'm willing to accept the understanding of our early church fathers that believed that Jesus was referring to this event that was immediately following, that they were going to get a glimpse of the glory of Jesus. And there those three disciples got a prelude of Jesus coming in his kingdom, just a passing glimpse, when he comes in his power and great glory that is yet to come and with all his holy angels. A vision of Jesus is a necessity in the vigorous life of a preacher. A vision of the glory of Jesus is a necessity in our life. Here there was sleepiness, and here was a cloud which covered the situation. And yet they went down from the mountain to the work of a demonic driven lad. And they met this very, very difficult situation. See, oh God, when we face these difficult situations, we need a fresh vision of the glory of God. We have to remember. You see, when I get in those kind of situations, and I've saw a few of them, they're sad. When you get in a difficult situation, we certainly hope and pray that somewhere in our past there is a vision or a glimpse that we had gotten of the glory of Jesus. Because, oh God, what shall I do? And how shall I walk in this situation? And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." But they understood not, and so on. How many times have we been sleepy? How many times have I been too engaged in my own life affairs? How many times was there not enough money? How much time was there enough? Was enough money, which gave me a sleepy lethargy, and the fog comes in. But then a vision and remembrance of the glory of Jesus comes again. And I give this to us this point to encourage us to seek a vision of the glory of Jesus for the difficult times in life. Number two, the glory of Jesus is the revelation of his perfect humanity and his undiminished deity in one person. And Luke is the only one to emphasize this. He says, as he prayed, his appearance became different and his clothing. And to me, that symbolizes his deity and his humanity. Both his face and his raiment became glistening white, it says here in Luke. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. Both his spirit and his body took on a glistening and a holy appearance. Why would the eternal Son of God need to pray? Because he took on himself human flesh, yet was without sin. Because he was both God and man. And Jesus lived, remember, read the scriptures again and again. Jesus never depended on his humanity to win. He always depended on prayer to his Holy Father. And so it is. We will never win in our humanity. We will only win when we take the example of Jesus and pray to the Father. And it says here, as he prayed, the glory came in. Preachers must do the same. We must cry out to the Father. As humans, we must yet do this in the name of Jesus. We have some teaching yet, young ministry and all of us. We have some teaching to continue about praying in the name of Jesus. We do not receive the glory of Jesus through the need or through the occasion or through the situation or through his name. And some people put on the tagline of the end of the prayer. We pray in the name of Jesus. It's not a tagline. You can ask it in the very first sentence. I pray in the name of Jesus. I will therefore that men pray everywhere. Neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must say. We need to keep teaching our young people. There's a reason we pray in the name of Jesus. Because it's the only way that we can go to the throne. And it was while this divine man prayed to the Father that the glory burst forth. As he prayed, the glory burst forth in spirit and body. And it was in this occasion that the Father in heaven spoke and verified the glory of Jesus. One of the things that stood out to me in our recent study of the revelation of Jesus Christ was the prayers of men on earth rising up to the throne room and the 24 elders pouring the, and it says it was the prayers of the saints. Oh, how many things I've accomplished. May I say that? But if I could see into the majestic throne room of heaven where the glory of Jesus shines while we stand, of those things which I accomplished, how many vials from the 24 elders have poured out, which is the prayers of Edmund going up into the glory of Jesus. See? Have my prayers gone up in the name of Jesus to accomplish whatever I've accomplished? I hang my head in shame. And God, help us as preachers of the Word, as able ministers of the New Testament, as accountable to God. Does the glory of Jesus burst out while my prayers go up? And it says there, they poured it out, and it was the prayers of the saints. And it was while Jesus, the man, was praying that his glory burst forth like a sun shining out behind a cloud. And it was the intrinsic glory of Jesus that he shared with the Father before the creation of the world. Folks, when you read the Bible, we want to seek his glory in seeing both his humanity and his deity juxtaposed. Inseparable. Number three, the glory of Jesus is a glory of his atoning death, resurrection, and ascension. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to be there and hear what they were talking about, Moses and Elijah and Jesus? And Luke's the only one that says, but he says they talked about his decease. And I changed the word. You saw that when I read it. But if you go look and what it says, it's about his departure. Now, I'm not sovereign enough to know exactly what, but it seems in my little human mind. But when you talk about the departure of Jesus, it must have included the death and the resurrection and the going and the coming again. They must have been discussing the whole thing. It would seem to me that way. You see, our only hope of salvation stands in the blood and the resurrection and the glorious coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot do without any. It's all. We must have it all. Number four. Let me put the tagline on there. I believe as Christian leaders, we ought to be reveling and speaking about these departure of Jesus more. And the package. Number four, the glory of Jesus is a fresh vision of his glory as revealed in his sovereign purpose. Oh, how I love the doctrine and embrace the Anabaptist doctrine of choice. But brothers and fellow laborers of the gospel, I think that our hyper-Armenian efforts to refute the errors of hyper-Calvinism, sometimes we miss the glory of Jesus as it stands inseparable with his sovereignty. I believe that we miss something when we miss the sovereignty of the glory of Jesus. Last week I calculated and I scheduled my calendar through November 19th, and every single day has clicked. Every single day has a distinct action, and none of those things can change without human catastrophe as it relates to fulfilling my promises to others. But then two young people are in Texas traveling and planning to serve the Lord in CAM cleanup work, and the sovereign hand of God gives the tire a blowout and the chariot, it unexpectedly veers through the median strip and crashes into the side of a Ford Excursion, and two young souls of 17 age are taken by the hands of angels to the throne room of the Lord Jesus of God in heaven and into the presence of the glory of Jesus, just like that. That's the same picture that you have hanging on your wall and the one that you like. And this angel's helping this lad across this crevice. And he helps him across there and across that board that's out. And he keeps him from falling. And oh, how we love it! Can you imagine thanking the Lord to be in prison so that the glory of Jesus can be revealed? Can you imagine that? See, the glory of Jesus is certainly shown to us as some of us drive for 16 or 18 hours straight during the dark of the night and pass over many broken and loose boards on the swinging bridge of Interstate 59 and never even aware of it. And the glory of Jesus is certainly present when Southeast brings you all the way down here and lands you in New Orleans and nothing goes wrong. But I submit to us this morning that it, strange as it is to my flesh, that the fullest glory of Jesus is shown in the former. And so it's that picture we would never show, but we would never hang on our wall. But it's that picture of the sovereign purposes of God. And the angel, instead of helping that child across, pushes into the crevice. It's also the sovereign. That's there the glory of Jesus shines the brightest. May I say that? Number five, the glory of Jesus is the brightest when we're out of the spotlight. And Jesus had invited them to go, and they said, well, I don't have time this time. They had not gotten the glimpse of the glory of Jesus. And why did he pick those three and not the rest? I do not know. He chose the three in the raising of, same three in the raising of Jairus' daughter to draw them apart. I just say this. I pray that as leaders and as ordained men and as my own personal life, I can just choose to stay close enough to the glory of Jesus that I can get a glimpse of it here and there. It does not come in its fullest here. It comes in the quietness of when I have chosen to get a glimpse of his glory. That's when the glory comes. When I am alone in the closet, when I'm praying. And as he prayed, his face and his countenance and his raiment was changed. And the glory of the Lord shone in. And so it is. And see, we choose this spot or another spot. And if we'd have had the situation like Jesus had, we'd have got the whole crowd there. But Jesus chose three. Number six. To see the glory of Christ, we must shake off our spiritual lethargy. It seems incredible to me, to folks, brothers this morning, it seems incredible to me that the disciples will sleep through an event like this. But then when they were fully awake, it says, they saw his glory. And same thing happened in Gethsemane. They were sleeping when they should have been praying. And Jesus warned me, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I often feel so spiritually sluggish and lethargic. And my quiet times sometimes are not real quiet because sometimes I fall asleep. And my mind wanders over things as I read and pray or read the word, and I'm too easily distracted from seeking after the glory of the Lord. My only counsel for you is seek a way. Let us seek a way where we can stay wide awake, because when we're wide awake, the glory comes in. Number 7, to see the glory of Jesus, we must exalt and exploit him above all else. Jesus alone in our vision for life. We must exalt him and exploit his glory in the days in which we live. It is not when we send the bill collector. It is not when the rights of our humanity and the legal justice that the holy glory of Jesus is exploited in our world today. It's not when we make sure everything comes in. It is not when the right is wrong that the holy glory of Jesus shines in our world, folks. It is when we take the way of suffering and the cause of Jesus that people are startled. When you say, it's okay, I've written it off. You don't want it anymore. And I go to the lawnmower shop, and the answer always is, it never happened before to any other customer. I think he must teach it at school or something. Really? That never happened before? See, the glory of Jesus shines when he says, bring it in, we'll fix it. No charge. That's when people are startled, right? Not when they say, I'm sorry, but warranty doesn't cover it. Never happened before. It's an extra special occasion. To see the glory of Christ, we must obey him, and we know that we preach on it all the time. Don't you think if you were in this situation, you'd want to go tell everyone? But Jesus said, don't go tell anyone. And they obeyed him. He said, don't tell it. I'd have to at least tell my wife. The point is just simple obedience. It says it, and I do it. Number 9. The glory of Jesus is revealed by receiving the unction of his Holy Spirit. And these are just a number of points I have that are part of the burden of my life for the churches. 1 John 2:20 reads like this, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. Really? I believe what that's speaking about in ministry, that's talking about this pulpit, that's talking about that time when you were speaking to that person. It talks about that. It's talking about that time when you prayed for unction. And that's not the word. We should, before we get behind this pulpit, we should pray for an unction. And I understand an unction. The unction is that time when the Holy Spirit gives you what you have to say. You don't know what to say. You have some notes, but you don't know how this is all going to be. And you pray. And it's that time when the Holy Spirit comes down and you know all things. That ability to do what we cannot do. That ability to preach what is needed that we do not know. Recently, a young man came to me and told me about a message I preached a number of years ago, or sometime back at least. The point that was important in his life was just kind of a side road that I added in. It was not the main emphasis of it, because he wanted to know, where did you preach it? And he knew about it. He knew it had spoken to his life. And then as we talked, it came to me that it was a particular message, but it was not the message. But it was the message. Brother Aaron taught me one thing, many things, but one thing he taught me, he said, when you stand up to preach, brother, you believe that there's at least one person in that audience that needs what you are about to preach. Just have that kind of faith. You might not know why you're preaching it, but preach it. I read recently a Beachy brother was bemoaning the fact in their churches where he says, everything's just shared. I'm just glad what you shared this morning. I'm here to push back on that with that brother. Preach! Preaching and sharing are not the same. And I believe there are some times when we teach from this pulpit, and then I believe there are times from on this pulpit we preach with power and command. And I don't want to idolize Brother Aaron, but one thing he did, he didn't say, "I believe." Seldom. And there are times when you should say, "I believe." You will hear it in a moment. But generally speaking, we should take the Word of God, brothers, and the glory of Jesus, and preach it. Preach the Word. I challenge you, young men. Preach with boldness. For in therein thou shalt save both thyself and those that hear thee. Preach the Word. Stop sharing it. The sharing is a postmodern concept where everybody just give your thoughts and we'll get this out here on the table and we'll discuss this and we'll pull it apart. And there's nothing comes out of it. If it says it in the Word, don't say, "I believe it." Okay? If it doesn't say it, don't preach it. Don't share it. I just like to encourage our young people. We need the Word of God preached in the pulpits. And we're even in, and I'd love to have churches where there's interaction, but there's this pressure to just have Sunday school all morning. And just have an open mic, whatever it is. But I want to save and protect and see the glory of Jesus in the preaching of the Word with power and command. And it's only going to come by an unction. Lord, I don't know how to say it again, but give me the voice. And you know what I'm talking about. And when that happens, the glory comes in. The glory comes in. And we praise Him for His glory and we fall at His feet in our... We fall at His feet in the minds of our hearts. And He puts His hand on us and says, "Son of man, fear not." The glory of Jesus. "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I hold the keys of death and hell." The devil has cried checkmate far too soon. He has cried checkmate far too soon because Jesus has already won. It is the glory of Jesus in you that God has called you to preach through the churches. And I encourage all of us here to preach. We live in a world where postmodern humanism has said that relationships trump truth, or that relationships and truth are equals. No, brethren, I know that most of us are living in reaction mode to the terrible damage and carnage that has been done through human selfish imbalance of egotism and selfish power and authority void of grace and love. But the truth still is that truth stands above relationships, and the glory of Jesus is still the truth. And it does trump relationships. Preach the gospel, for in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee, and the glory of Jesus will shine in the world. Number 10. The glory of Jesus is revealed in the walk of the Spirit. Sometimes I am afraid of my own inclinations, often. And I do not say what I'm about to say critically, but I want to say it, I must say it, to help us and to help us to think. Why is ministers' meeting on Wednesday so much better attended than fellowship of conference sessions? See, it's just something for us to think about. And I say that carefully because it is so true that we must make decisions in the churches and guide and administrate the churches. But the glory of Jesus is going to always be diminished when our work emphasizes bibliology and correctness if it trumps our desire and our interest for fellowship around the Word and togetherness. And so we're just human enough that whenever the conference body is going to talk about how we're going to divide conference, there's more incentive to go than if we're not. I love us all. I want to push back against that. Is that okay? I say that not critically at all. I just say it because it's a burden on my heart. See this fellowship around the gospel. And I'm like it too. I like good conversations. And I like those that are going to affect my life. And it's very interesting. But it is really not the glory of Jesus part. And grace and peace must be multiplied. And Brother Sim reminded us of this. And I've thought a lot about that. See grace for each other. Grace across fellowship lines. Grace between brethren who don't agree on eschatology. Grace, grace, grace. Grace must come first and peace must come second. If there's grace, and you brethren all have some grace for my idiosyncrasies, and most certainly you have. And if the grace, and I have grace for yours, if you have any, and I don't know about very many of them, but a few. If the grace flows, the peace will come. But peace never comes first. And if I can just unload a little bit more here on us together as we worship together. I pray, folks, that we can have the ability to cross fellowship lines without it doing damage. It's a burden on my heart. Why is not the loyalty and the commitment and the love for our own practices and our own love for the scripture and understanding and the brotherhood, why isn't it strong enough that I can go preach where it might be different? That does not mean it changed my life. Sometimes I have just slipped down and assumed and agreed, I guess it will never be possible. Now, I know the glory of Jesus is possible. But maybe in human terms, maybe we can't ever win the other, but I want to keep pushing back on it. Because I believe we ought to be so committed to the love of the brethren that we receive all from the cross fellowship lines without receiving the negative. Can we? As long as I live, I'm going to try to keep pushing back on it, but I do understand all the other arguments. Grace first and peace second. Grace and peace be multiplied. May I say something more? I do not have all the answers for the things that I just opened. But in my heart, I believe that one part of the answer is that we have accepted in our normal life a double lifestyle. One time, there was a man wrote this article, and the title was, "Let Us Stop Living a Separated Life." He still believes that. But you'll have to think about what he said. See, we have separated, and somehow we tend to pull up Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday life by white shirts here. I'm not against white shirts here. But maybe it would be better to have white shirts on Monday and overalls today. Please don't get me confused and don't say something I didn't say. But we can't pull along spirituality like you try to pull along a concrete block with a rubber band. And sometimes I fear that's happening in us. And then we wonder why sleeve endings and we wonder why other things are creeping in among our churches. It's just an expression of an acceptance of a double life. And I'm not telling you to wear a plain suit to go pick up your mail. I might be, but I'm not. But the language of Monday must be the same language of Sunday. And I am burdened because I think in our young families and in our hearts, we have accepted something less. And it is not the glory of Jesus. Now I'm over here. And I don't see it here, praise the Lord. But I see it around in the churches. We have lost in the ornamentation belief that when the scriptures say do not ornament because it steals from the glory of Jesus, we've lost something. You cannot beautify and put ornamentation on a little girl or however you dress her. You cannot do that without planting seeds. Did you know that? Sure you know all that. We've lost it, some of that, brethren. I see it around. I see all kinds of stuff. And then we try to stop it by the decrees when they're 16 years old. It ain't going to work. Because every time that I ornament or whatever I do, I have stolen from the glory of Jesus. Every single time. And you didn't know it was in our decrees because we didn't read it, but it's there. So if you're not going to put a scallop on your collar, then don't put it on your little girl. Because you're going to have to kill it when it's a big weed. Now some of us farmers know here, it takes twice as much and you can't even get it killed when it's this tall. But you can kill it when it's that tall. Thank you for letting me unload. It's all about the glory of Jesus. And I just want to encourage us. And I pray that I could say that without... Number 12, I pray, too, that I can say, the glory of Jesus will be seen in the vision of his fullest glory that has not yet been revealed. And I believe that the PMC has lost some of its greatest spiritual dynamics for non-conformed lifestyles in its de-emphasis on the prophetic word of the Lord. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I believe that is a very strong verse. Do you? See, the prophetic word of the Lord, however you believe that prophetic, and I understand there are two versions of the prophetic word of the Lord, but believe and study the word and come to a prophetic, the view of the prophetic word of God. And if it's different than my understanding, you can come preach it in the churches of which I have oversight. I give you the permission publicly. But to stand in the shadows and say, well, I don't know what it is, and I hope that we get finished with Revelation so I can study Genesis, so that we've lost some of the glory of Jesus. For his coming again is in power and great glory. And I believe that seeking to know the brightness of his coming, which shall destroy the enemy of this world and bring about the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ, is also a purifying of the soul. And I am afraid to experience the day of the Lord and the wrath of God. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. In English language, that means an emphasis on the prophetic word of the Lord. And I just believe the Pilgrim Conference has lost something in purifying the nonconformity issues and other issues of life because they cannot be separated in my mind. Let us preach and teach and exploit the glory of Jesus by the prophetic word of the Lord. For that is the hope of tomorrow. Let me illustrate. Last week we read from Revelation 17, and Emma Kohler, who is a little girl of 11, who lives with us, said, Pap, what does that all mean? And an unction from the Lord, I said to her, it means God wins. And at 11 years old, with a Lutheran church heritage, rejection by her birth mom and adopted by a single mom, Emily said, yeah, I can understand that. The point is that the glory of Jesus should be a maturing walk in the study and understanding of the word of the Lord of any Christian. No Christian needs to understand the prophetic word of the Lord more than that God wins as a babe. But any growing, active, animated Christian and interest in the Word and the desire of the Word of the Lord will be seeking, how's it going to be? And I challenge us, read the Word and preach it, even if it is different than what I would preach. Preach it, because you understand what you believe, and preach it. It could be different. A babe will just say, well, God wins. But as we mature, yes, the glory of Jesus has already won, and the glory of Jesus will win, and the glory of Jesus will yet be manifested in the coming of his power. And great glory, are you ready? Have you been faithful in preaching that to those to whom you preach? I pray and thank you that I can still preach like that from this pulpit. Conclusion. At the end of World War II, a man named Murdo MacDonald spoke to his American colleagues through the fence of a German concentration camp where they were prisoners. He had to speak in Gaelic since English was forbidden. He had told them the news that the war was over. Germany was defeated. The Allies had won. It would still yet, though, be 3 days before the Germans learned that news for themselves. And during those days, 3 days, the Americans were still prisoners, and they still suffered poor food and mistreatment and confinement and all the other hardships of being a prisoner of war in a camp just as before. Nothing had changed except the news that the war was over, which they now knew, but the Germans, which held them captive, did not yet know. This gospel news spread throughout the camp and transformed the response of the prisoners in their situation. And suddenly there was hope. Germany had been defeated and victory was sure. And they could endure the trials because of the truth that they were on the winning side. And the war was finished. And a victory was won. And the glory of Jesus, brothers, gives us a preview glimpse of the fact that he is the victorious Lord Jesus the Christ, who is coming again in power and great glory. And Jesus will reign and his truth will triumph. If we can gain a vision of the glory of Jesus, it will enable us to walk in his ways. I believe that. For when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory.